Hi there, my name's Lewis. I'm going to be reading the Bible and then praying for the sermon. So the reading tonight comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. I'll give you a second to get that up. That's Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Ephesians 2, chapter 1 to 10. Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 10, not chapter 1 to 10. Okay. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body, of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Well, good evening. It's great to be with you all tonight. Normally I would say good morning because I normally come to the morning service. So if that comes out again, please forgive me. As we come to our passage today, I want us to begin with two illustrations, which are going to help our thinking and align us in the right frame of mind. So the first one, which is good for Christmas, is gifts, and gifts in general, because they're on everyone's mind, so it's good to play on that. You buy gifts, I hope, and you give gifts. Now, when we think about gifts, how much you spend is generally dependent on your relationship with the other party, especially for friends, right? Because it may come down to, do they deserve a present this year? Have they maintained that relationship? Have they gone over, hanged out? Have they been there for you when things were tough, when you moved house, maybe? On your birthday, did they make that Zoom call to you when you were in lockdown to celebrate your birthday? If they did all those things, you may think, you know, you're not family, but you deserve that Christmas present this year. But when we think about God's gift, does it work in the same way? Do you earn God's favour or his love? Is that how we even become Christian? Well, our passage today is going to help us to see clearly what God's gift is and how we receive it. So that's our first illustration. We've begun with one. But our passage is also tonight going to be talking about works. So we're going to consider a second illustration, which is, you know, everyone's favourite, yearly reviews. Oh, good things. You know, the back end of New Year's resolutions for yourselves. Or, you know, how your workplace evaluates whether you've done a good job. You know, let's think about 2020. Did we this year accomplish what you thought you were going to at the start of the year? No, let's have to answer that one clearly. You know, 2020 was not what we thought. But if we think about that as Christians, as you reflect over the last year, how have you gone? Or if you were to do that well, how would you even measure that? Is sins per hour a good way to go? Prayers per day? Oh, this year was better than last year, especially near exams. Oh, prayers per day. It was prayers per hour. Fantastic. Our passage today wants to reorient your thinking on both of those two things, God's gift and our works. We want to understand God's gift of grace and salvation and our works in response to that as well. So there's two things. And we're going to do this in 3 points. And so we've come to our first point, that salvation is by grace, not works. Salvation is by grace, not works. And what our focus today, I really want us to hone in on Ephesians 2, verses 8 through to 10. Those verses are really finishing off 2, 1 to 10. And they play off that you already have in mind chapter 1. It's kind of how reading works. So to frame all of that, I'm going to quickly recap a whole lot for you. So strap yourselves in. I want us to see the magnitude of God's grace towards us, because it's enormous. Chapter 1, if you've read it multiple times, presents us that God has done more than just save us. He has blessed us abundantly. To list a few things that God has done, he has adopted you into his family, given you his Holy Spirit, which guarantees an inheritance to come. Skipping over, there's a whole lot there that I haven't mentioned. And the giving of these blessings to us is for the ultimate purpose. You see this multiple times in chapter 1. It's to the praise of God's glorious grace. It's to give God glory. You could do like John Piper here, you know. Paul, likewise, at the end of chapter 1, prays that the Ephesians will understand that more, understand the enormity of God's work in them, but also that its purpose is for God's glory. And then that leads to chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And I don't know if you've ever read that all in one go, because chapter 2 is a huge shift, change of pace, because Paul reminds the Ephesians and us that we did not deserve this. This blessing, this abundance, not at all. It's really quite the opposite. So let's see that. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. I'm going to split this up into two parts, 1 to 3, 4 to 7. And this is still just the recap before we get to our passage. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were once children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Really, that's quite the opposite of someone that deserves to be saved, deserves really anything from God other than his wrath, which our passage points out. And there's a whole ton of extra information there that I'm going to have to just skip over, like the prince of the power of the air. We're going to just skip over that because we want to focus on what Paul is trying to illustrate. Because Paul here is illustrating what our lives were like before we were saved. We were dead. Because Jesus is the one who gives life, is even life himself, and prior to him saving us, we were completely dead. Spiritually dead. Because we were living opposed to the one that is life. And our whole lives lived physically alive, our bodies moved to match our spiritual state, that is death. Our state before God was a death sentence. We were opposed to the true king who rules justly. And so we staggered around doing whatever we wanted, just waiting for God to finally act. That's what we were like before Jesus did anything, before God did anything. And what does our passage say that God does? Well, verse 4. And it begins with such amazing words. But God. It's not and so God, but God. God being rich in mercy. This is verse 4 through to 7. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 4 begins with, "But God," the complete opposite of what we deserve is given to us. And how? It's by grace. It's God's free gift. It's grace. Because, as Deuteronomy showed us, even and us, not the Israelites, we are not loved because we were lovely. No. Our passage shows the complete opposite. We were loved though we were hateful, rebellious corpses who signed up from the beginning to Satan's ploys, and we just wanted our own desires and pleasures rather than anything to do with God. And we're saved through Jesus' death and resurrection, him taking our place and raising us up with him. And Paul wants to, in the first part of chapter 2, contrast the depths of our depravity to the grace, the absolute magnitude of the grace that we saw in chapter 1, that we were given every spiritual blessing. Paul does not just stop there. He wants to show also the final purpose. Why have we received anything? Well, verse 7 helps us not to think about ourselves. Verse 7, "So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Our salvation is amazing. God has done so much for us. But it shows how amazing God is. It shows his love, his kindness towards those who deserved none of it. And so then, salvation takes us from being dead to being alive, and is done ultimately for God's glory. And if that's true, if all that is true, our passage has pointed that out, truly our contribution is zero. And to think otherwise is to push counter to what our passage is saying, and it's to push counter to the purpose of our salvation. And with that framework out of the way, we come to our actual passage, verses 8 through to 10. So let's read verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And this may seem obvious, but Paul wants you to know that works do not save you. He states it twice here. He points it out so you know that boasting in your current state is not valid. Salvation is not our own doing, because it's not a result of works, so we can't boast. We're not better or more lovely than anyone else. Thinking that we earn salvation is not just rude. It's like trying to buy back that present that someone has bought for you, or taking glory over something that you haven't done. Because I don't know if you know, but this is what children argue over. You know, whose parents earn more money, and so that makes them better in some way, as if it's related to them in any way other than just that they were born in that family. So now that I've insulted children, do we do this? Are we children? I think it appears in our lives in slightly different ways, in that we think that God's relationship with us is dependent upon how we have achieved. We get into some sort of karma thinking. Well, I prayed today. I did my quiet time in the morning. So, you know, I'm on God's good books. You know, things are going to go well. At least for an hour, until that wears off, maybe. As if the reality of chapter 1 of Ephesians is dependent upon how many boxes you ticked this morning. Or it may even be more serious than that in your life. That you're actually concerned that your salvation requires you to repent of every sin. And that if you've forgotten one sin, you're burdened with guilt, thinking that if you die, you'll go to hell. But that's forgetting the reality that through faith in Jesus, all of our sins are taken. And yes, we will repent and we must constantly be turning back to him. But we do that knowing that he has done everything already for us and that our forgiveness is secured and paid for because Jesus died and was raised again, showing that our justification is sorted. Another way we could not think that it's by works would be to think that you actually don't need Jesus. Or this actually forgiveness at all, or this salvation, I think I'm all good. Thinking that when maybe you die, if you do eventually die, you'll get led into heaven because you actually aren't that bad. Or you've done so much good, it covers all that badness. Well, Paul, our passage, states rather the opposite, that works contribute nothing. Nothing at all to salvation. Meaning without God's grace, God's gift, given through Jesus, no one is saved. An illustration would be comparing to thinking that you're a really good driver. I think I'm a good driver. Always following the speed limits, stopping at all the signs, doing all good. But the reality is that for your whole life, you've been driving on the wrong side of the road. It's not helpful. So instead, we all must come to him. We must come to Jesus to receive this salvation. Salvation that is offered freely since he has done it all for us. No one is too bad that Jesus can't make you alive, can't change you, because we were all dead. He has already secured that for you. Come to him and accept what he has so freely offering to you in the gospel, because you can't do it for yourself. We are only saved by grace, not works. And that's going to bring us to our second point. How does anyone obtain this salvation? How does anyone obtain what is offered? Calvin was right on our passage when he asks the same question. He states, the next question is, in what way do men receive that salvation which is offered to them by the hand of God? The answer is through faith. And hence he concludes that nothing connected with it is our own. If on the part of God, it is grace alone, and if we bring nothing but faith, which strips us of all commendation, it follows that salvation does not come from us. On this, Calvin is spot on. It's been 500 years. He's still gold. He states that God has made us alive from spiritual deadness. And if God has done it all, if he has secured it all, then all we can bring is trust in what has already been accomplished. That's all we can bring. We can read that again in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. We obtain salvation through faith. But what is faith? That's worth defining if that's how we receive salvation. Faith is trusting, receiving what God has accomplished. Purely receiving. Since we can add nothing, since Jesus has done it all that's left. All I have is Jesus. And that's enough. That's everything. Faith looks outside of ourselves, knowing that inside of us, from our own works, there is nothing that can merit salvation. Thus, we are forced to look for another, and it's Jesus who has accomplished it all. Your faith doesn't have to be perfect, never wavering, It just needs to be in Jesus, because he is secure. He needs to be the one that we turn to, who we trust in, and alone have our hope in. A good illustration to help us understand faith is a chair. You've all brought your own, which is great. Faith is not just knowledge. It's not just being correct about Jesus being the only way of salvation, but it requires action. Faith in a chair is not just looking at it going, that is a chair. Or even just saying to others, that chair can hold your weight. Even if you're a specialist engineer in chairs, I hope none of you are, and you've done all the calculations, that knowledge is not faith. Faith is when you sit on the chair. Faith is when you trust it and you put your weight on it. We often think that if we don't have the knowledge of the engineer, that your faith isn't enough, that your doubting is going to undermine you. But the question is rather, are you now sitting on the chair? Are you now trusting in Jesus? Because faith in Christ means turning from those things that we once trusted in. Those things that we trusted in for security, for hope, even our lifelong dreams. When we come to Jesus, we look at him and say, apart from you, I have nothing and I can do nothing. We come in faith to Jesus with open hands, receiving what he has already fully accomplished. And so if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you haven't come to Jesus to receive forgiveness and salvation, may I encourage you not to leave tonight without seeking to know more. I and the leadership team here would love to talk to you about what that would mean. Explain what it means to come to Jesus with nothing. Nothing but your sin. And receive his abundant gift, which Jesus has already secured for you. The free gift of God, which is salvation, is obtained only through faith in Jesus. But then what about works? Are we just passive? Can I just do whatever I want then, if Jesus has done it all? Well, our passage has one more thing to say, which is our third point, that we were made for good works. Or if you like alternative titles, just thinking about works rightly. Paul has pointed out in our passage that our salvation is not from works, but is from grace. And so he needs to explain the place of works. Because if salvation is a gift, then what is the place of works? Is there even a right way to live now? Is it just a free-for-all? How can I even know that as a Christian I'm tracking well? Like in those yearly reviews. Well, verses 8 and 9 have stated that we're saved by grace, not works, that we can't boast. And so then Paul points again to the purpose of our salvation. Verse 10, please read that with me. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let us notice two things. Firstly, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's worth narrowing that down. It's not a statement about God's creation generally, but rather about those that are saved, those that God has made. God's workpiece, which has been created in Christ Jesus. That's nothing other than Christians. Those that have been made through his death and resurrection. And if you're a Christian, that's you. And again, remembering that the purposes of our salvation is to show off God's love, his mercy and glory. And that's shown through the people that he has saved, a people which were opposed to him, now made right, redeemed, because of his overwhelming love. His workmanship is that God has made us anew. Our newness is not from our own work, we've seen that, but rather God's. The works that we do, we can't boast in. We have no right to boast because God has made us and saved us. Secondly, we're going to see that purpose again for our salvation. Since we are made new, our passage says, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Any goodness that we do, ministry, charity, insert whatever you want here, we were made for. We're just accomplishing our purpose. That's what we were saved for as Christians. Our walking now in good works is not because of any great initiative on us, on our parts. And I remember again verses 1 to 3 of this chapter. You know, how did we once walk? No, we were dead. Completely dead in sin. The way that we walked was living in the passions of our evil desires. And rather, it's God that's made us alive again in Christ through Jesus' death. And now we're made even able to please him. And God has good works which he has planned for us, laid out for you. God, through Jesus, has made us able to live changed lives and has made us to live this way. So we have nothing to boast about. God has done it all. We are but to trust him and walk where he would have us walk. And again, let us remember that God saved us for his glory and he has made us to walk in these ways. And again, this walking does not save us. No, we were saved for this. And these good works, they're not mysterious hidden things, nor is everything that you're going to do good works. Rather, what's introduced here in chapter 2 is going to be explained more in the following chapters of Ephesians. This is made clear at the start of chapter 4, where Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have been called. He then, after that, that's the start of chapter 4, goes on to explain those. If I may summarise briefly some of the things which Paul is going to talk about. It's going to involve maintaining the unity of the church with love. You walking in humility, gentleness, and patience. Building each other up, not doing this by yourself, but encouraging also each other in this walk. These good works include speaking the truth in love, speaking nothing foul or cursing. It definitely involves putting your past ways behind you. Be that sexual immorality, covetousness, or impurity, drunkenness. Rather, we live lives in this walk pleasing to God. This walk impacts all family relations. Paul is going to talk about actual family, the family that you're born into, and the families formed because of your adoption into God's family. Our whole lives, our whole walk are renewed in Christ. And God has saved you for this, to walk in this way, no longer walking as you did, but rather as he has laid out for you. We're not saved by these works, since without God saving us, we can produce nothing good. But rather, God has saved us to do good works. Our lives being saved flow directly out of the gospel. It's God making us new again in Christ. That leads to new actions, works which God has made us for, to do. And remember, to show his glory, it's not about us. So as we come closer to the new year, we should think about how we've walked this year. Have you been distracted? Have you even been looking back at your old ways? Or have we been walking as God has saved us for? And as we come to 2021, it's an annoying year to say, may we rightly think about our salvation, knowing that it's by grace and that God has laid out how we should now walk, not thinking that we are saved by our walk or saved by our work. Let's strive this year and next year to think rightly about our salvation and about how we should live, and encouraging one another as we do that as well. May we keep on relying on Jesus, what he has done, knowing that the end goal is secure for those that have faith and trust in what Jesus has already accomplished for us. Let's come now in prayer. Father, we come before you not because we are worthy, but because of what your Son has accomplished for us. Lord, as we've reflected over our salvation, the magnitude of what you have done for us, Lord, help us not to boast. Help us never to boast, but to constantly be reminded that we have brought nothing and that we receive only through trust and faith in you. Lord, help us to live lives worthy of the calling that you have called us. Help us to walk as you would have us walk, not thinking that it is earning us anything, but rather that we know that it is glorifying to you and that you have made us to do that, because of what you have done in us. We commit this to you in the name of your Son. Amen.